Well, this evening we resume our studies in the book of Leviticus. And over the past 6 months or so, we've made our way through the first two sections of the book. We began in chapters 1 to 7 by looking at the sacrifices that were to be offered as part of Israel's worship. And then in chapters 8 to 10 in the new year there, we considered the ordination of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood and the beginning of their priestly ministry. And so now tonight we come to the next section, which stretches from chapter 11 to chapter 16. And this part of the book is made up of the instructions given by the Lord to the people so that they will know what is clean and what is unclean. These are the laws for protecting the ritual purity in the camp. And so over the next few weeks, God willing, we'll be looking at dietary laws, we'll be looking at rules for after childbirth, laws concerning leprosy and bodily discharges, leading up to the instructions for the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, when once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered up sacrifices for cleansing for the whole community of Israel. So that's where we're going, God willing, over the next few weeks and months. And tonight we begin in the first half of chapter 11 with the food laws. We read this section from verse 1 to verse 23, and these verses are basically a list of animals that were to be avoided in Israel's diet. So verses 1 to 8 describe for us land mammals, and we're told that the Israelites may only eat animals that chew the cud and have cloven hoofs. Both must be present, and various examples are given of animals that have one of these features but not the other. Some chew the cud but don't have cloven hoofs, and vice versa, and so they are unclean and to be avoided. Then verses 9 to 12 deal with the rules for fish. It didn't matter if the fish came from the river or the sea. It didn't matter if it was fresh water or salt water. But a fish could only be eaten if it had both fins and scales. So, no crabs, no lobster, no shrimp, no eels, no shellfish. And then verses 13 to 19 give us a long list of birds. And in a few of these verses, the bird is mentioned, and then the words, "and after its kind." Like verse 15, "even the raven after its kind." And "after its kind" basically means etc. So there's many more species also off limits. So the raven plus all the different varieties of raven, for example. So lots of birds not to be eaten. And then finally, in verses 20 to 23, we're told that all flying insects that creep on all fours are an abomination, except those which have jointed legs above their feet, i.e. those that leap, such as locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers. So there we go. That's what they can't eat. Just last night I was chatting to a friend, and I was telling them how much I've been enjoying preaching through Leviticus, and they commented that it's a difficult book to read through, and they're absolutely right in saying that, aren't they? It's very true. If you ever read through Leviticus in your daily devotions, it can be hard going at times to know what's going on. There's a lot of heads scratching. And passages like these tonight are a great example of this. As we read this list of animals through 21st century eyes, we can be left feeling rather baffled. What does it all mean? Well, what the passage is basically saying is that God has declared certain animals to be clean and others to be unclean. Some may be eaten and others have to be avoided. So, what's the rationale behind these distinctions that are made? Well, I'm not entirely sure that I can give you an adequate answer. I couldn't find one in any commentaries either. There's various popular suggestions about what these mean and why some are clean, some are unclean, but some suggestions just don't add up. People suggest that some of these animals mentioned were used in pagan cults for their worship. These animals were offered to idols, and so Israel coming into the land had to be separate from the nations around them and not use the same animals that were being used in false worship. And no doubt there is an element of truth in that. Various of the Canaanite religions did make gods in the image of animals and worship them. But the thing is, in Canaanite religion, particularly in the worship of Baal, what was the main animal used? The bull. And the bull is very much to be used in Israel's worship, isn't it? It's very much part of the sacrifices. So, I don't think that's the reason why some animals are unclean. Next suggestion, it's for hygiene and health reasons. And it's the Lord protecting his people from deadly diseases in the wilderness. Those were days when there was no refrigeration, there were no advanced cooking appliances. And no doubt many of those animals, particularly the insects, they would have carried a whole host of diseases and parasites. But that cannot be said of all the animals listed here. And plus, as we read in Acts chapter 10, these animals are all subsequently declared to be clean. So all of a sudden they can be eaten again. All of a sudden they are edible. So it can't primarily be for hygiene reasons either. Well, no, if there is a reason, it can't be biological. No, it must be theological. And, well, we're given an answer in the final few verses of chapter 11. That's why we skipped on a bit and read verses 44 to 47. And what is really the main message of these final verses? Well, it's what is the main message of the book of Leviticus, and that is that God is holy. God is holy. Verse 45 could easily be a summary of the whole book. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. They are a chosen people, chosen by God, chosen for God. They are his treasured possession. It is therefore God's choice as to what they do, including what they eat. It's God's choice. He has said these animals are unclean, so they are to be avoided. That's maybe not the answer we're looking for, is it? We want to know why specific animals are clean and why specific groups of animals are unclean. Well, we'll come to that. But for now, let's see that this is the reason that God gives them in this chapter. As verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. He speaks, this is what he says, this is how they are to obey him. This teaching on purity and cleansing in these chapters, it's meant to further ingrain on their minds this fact that God is holy. He is holy, therefore they are to be holy. And eating these foods would compromise the holiness. Why is that bad? Why does purity in the camp need to be maintained? It's because God is with them. He dwells in their midst. So, whatever the reasons are for the distinction in animals, it's for holiness. It's for them being a holy people. So I hope from this you can see that holiness is not just some abstract, detached thing out there. Oh, there's holiness. No, holiness is very, very practical. It's a reality for us that has practical implications for how we live day by day. Holiness has relevance even in the small things of life. Verse 47, the final verse, sheds some further light on it for us. We're told there that this law is given in verse 46. Then verse 47, to distinguish between the clean, the unclean, and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So they've been given this, and the people are then to go forth and to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. They have to know what they can eat, what they can't eat, what they can do, what they can't do. They have to make decisions. They have to look and see their situation and look at what God's word says and then make the decision based on that. They have to know that there are things that are acceptable to God and things that aren't acceptable to God. They must be able to make moral distinctions. And they must remember that there are things that God has forbidden. And notice that it's both Moses and Aaron who are being addressed here in chapter 11. And if you look back to chapter 10, verse 10, we considered this verse a couple of months ago. One of the priest's duties was to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. The priests were to lead the people in making these decisions. They were to know the word, they were to expound the word to the people and help the people as they lived their lives. Because many of the, especially as they were going through the wilderness and indeed as they went into Canaan, they would come across many of these animals that are listed. These are wilderness, desert animals. They would come across them and they had to know how to deal with them. So let's just pause for a moment and define clean and unclean. This might help in our understanding. Okay. Well, I think it's safe to say that when the Lord describes something as being clean here, he means more than just cleanliness. Sheep, goats, cattle, all clean. Now, many of you living on this island will no doubt have been on a croft at some point with some sheep. It's just been lambing season as well. There's nothing clean about sheep, is there? They're not clean at all. So, what makes a camel unclean but a sheep clean? It's not cleanliness. No. A better definition of clean would be fit for worship. It's not to do with how clean, what the animal's cleanliness is like, it's to be how fit is the animal for worship. How fit is it for the presence of the Lord? Can it be allowed into the camp? Can it be eaten by the people who are then in the camp where the Lord is? So that's what we mean by clean. Being fit or unfit for worship. And all this ritual cleanness, it was meant to show the people God's desire for moral integrity. This outward cleanness that is being expounded here in these chapters, it's showing the outwardness, but the outwardness is meant to be symbolic of the inward reality. So, outward cleanliness and purity, it's meant to be showing the people what their heart should be like. The inner purity. The inner moral purity that is to be found there. It's to show them that God is holy and that they are to be holy as well. Not just on the outside, it's more than that. It's an inner thing in our hearts and lives. Andrew Bonner, in his commentary on Leviticus, says, it's not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is the standard of our obedience. all these rules and regulations, it's not so much about them, pointing forward to the fact that God is holy, and in our lives, in our inner lives, we are to be holy as well. And so they had to be able to discern. And the Christian life is one of daily discerning between the clean and the unclean. It's daily deciding, is that holy or is that unholy? It's daily thinking, should I do this? Should I say this? Should I even continue to think this? Is it fit for the Lord? And so, directed and guided by God's word, we are to be a discerning people, a people who can distinguish. So, that's the main reason it's for holiness. But is there something in these animals? Is there some reason? Well, let's go back to thinking about why some of these animals have been declared unclean by God. And really, the best, really, it has to do with the fall, doesn't it? If we go back to Genesis 1, everything is good, isn't it? God declares in Genesis 1 that all things are good. Verses 29 to 30. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So, back here we have what's been called the vegetarian ideal. Bear with me. So, Garden of Eden. Humans eat plants, animals eat plants only. Okay? But that changes with the fall. All creation experiences the effects of Adam's sin. So, now not just for humanity, but for all creation, animals included, we have death. We have humans at enmity with animals. We have animals at enmity with one another. So, did God make animals unclean in the beginning? No, because all was good. All was good. So, after the fall, some animals have become unclean. And it's not Leviticus where we're first told about clean and unclean animals. We're told back in Genesis chapter 7 that there's clean and unclean animals. Genesis chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, what's happening here? Noah is being instructed by the Lord what animals he's to take in the ark with him. It says, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep all the species alive in the face of all the earth. So Noah's told how much of each clean and unclean animal he is to take in the ark with him. So animals have become unclean, some of them anyway, as part of the fall. Some of them are now unfit for the Lord. And then after the flood in Genesis 9, we find that the vegetarian laws are relaxed. And in verses 2 and 3, we're told, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as green herbs. So, it's only post-fall, and arguably post-flood, that man eats animals, and animals eat each other. So, keep that in mind. It's to do with the fall, and death coming in, and now we have unclean animals. So the best explanation I can find, and it's not wholly adequate, for these certain animals being unclean, is to do with death. It's to do with death. And you'll see from the rest of chapter 11 in Leviticus that the second part of the chapter is to do with animal carcasses and how that makes people unclean. But this isn't a perfect, foolproof explanation. But generally, the animals here that they're not allowed to eat, these animals are carnivores. These animals eat other animals. The birds that have been listed they're all birds of prey. They eat from animal carcasses. The shellfish and the crustaceans, the fish that haven't got the fins and the scales, they feed on decaying flesh. And pigs, hares, etc., some of the mammals, they would eat meat and insects. So these are animals that eat other animals, that cause the death of other animals. And the insects themselves, creeping things are called, things that crawl along the ground. Does that sound familiar? Genesis 3, crawling are along the ground. That was part of the curse on the serpent, wasn't it? So there's a curse in crawling along the ground. Perhaps it's related to that. But this rule, of course, doesn't explain everything. There must have been scaled fish with fins that ate other fish. Camels don't fit in here. Camels are herbivores. They don't eat other animals. Chewing the cud and the divided hoof, scholars really don't know the significance of these things. But nevertheless, that's the best explanation that seems to be out there, is to do with animals causing death of other animals that then makes them unclean for humans. But nevertheless, God has given these instructions. He said they are unclean, and the people are to be faithful in it, even if they don't know fully why. But what these regulations for outward ceremonial cleanliness are pointing to is the need for inner holiness in heart and life. The outward reflects the inward, doesn't it? And Jesus shows this to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, where he says, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man." And this is what these laws are pointing forward to. That it's not really what we put into ourselves, it's what's already there. That's where the problem is, isn't it? What's already there in our hearts, and what comes out of us in our thoughts, what comes out of us in our words that we say to others, the way that we hurt and scar others by them, and what comes out in our deeds. That's what defiles us before God. And so this is the beginning here in Mark's Gospel of Jesus declaring all foods clean. It really shouldn't be a surprise to us what happens in Acts chapter 10, the way Jesus has been speaking in the Gospels. He's hinting at that all foods are going to become clean by saying this. And right after he says these words in Mark chapter 7, what does he do? He goes up to Tyre and Sidon and heals the daughter of a Gentile woman. So here we have why these laws are going away, because the people of God is extending beyond Israel and it's going to the Gentiles as well. So Acts 10, as we read, Peter sees the vision, or he's given the vision, and he sees the certain foods, the ban on certain foods being lifted. And that's just before he goes to see the Gentile Cornelius as well. And the Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles after that. So these were laws given to Israel that divided Israel from the Gentiles. It allowed Israel to keep their identity, because God had a purpose for the Gentiles that would be revealed through Israel. And that would be the coming of Christ. And that Israel would be the light to the nations. And so now, Jew and Gentile brought together in the Gospel, the Gentiles are no longer unclean by the food they eat. So what's happened? Why is this the case? Why does food no longer defile a person? What has happened to change this? Golgotha happened. That's what happened. The cross happened. Christ became sin. And bearing the curse of sin, he was taken outside the city to that unclean place. And he was crucified. And for his people, he bore our defilement, and he brought about that once for all cleansing for his people. That all those things that defile us in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, all coming from our heart, cleansed from them all. Every single one of them. So now, animals can't make us unclean before God. If we are in Christ, then absolutely nothing can make us unclean before God, because Christ has provided that once for all sufficient cleansing. Purity has been achieved for all time by this one act of sacrifice. And so the Lord Jesus Christ declares to all his people, come. He says, come, because in me you are clean. Enter in. And so he builds his kingdom now, and one day he will usher in his new sin-free world. So now God regards us as clean. It doesn't mean we live perfectly clean lives day by day. We do sin, we do muddy our feet, and we need to come and have our feet washed daily, come for cleansing to the Lord. But forensically, God sees us in Christ, and so we are perfectly clean in him. And now, as we live day by day, he is about the business of continually cleansing us and enabling us to no longer defile ourselves by the way we live. He's changing our hearts. He's conforming them more and more to Christ. And so, my friends, we're now on the journey to the restoration of Eden, to that sin-free world where Eden will be restored and bettered. One day we won't eat animals anymore. One day animals won't eat animals anymore. Because in Isaiah chapter 11 it says, looking ahead, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So perfect harmony will be restored. No more death. And so these food laws were part of Israel's badge of holiness. Holy unto the Lord. But my friends, we have a better badge of holiness now, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his Spirit we are sealed for the day of redemption. And so now all foods are clean for us. I hope you understand that from Acts 10. All foods are clean. But whereas the law of Leviticus 11 no longer applies, the law of Leviticus 19 does, where it says, love your neighbour as yourself. So we might have a weaker brother with a tender conscience, and therefore it might still be best for us to forego certain foods for their sakes. This is something that Paul speaks about in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, when he's speaking to Gentile Christians who have never had these laws, but where there might be Jewish Christians in their midst, and that it was best for the Gentiles to not offend them and make them uncomfortable by eating these foods. So that's something to think about as well. But nevertheless, all foods are clean for us, and by the grace of God, we are clean in Christ. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, we come and give you thanks this night for your word to us. We thank you for that wonderful gospel truth that we are cleansed from all our defilement when we come to Christ. We thank you that there is power and sufficiency in his life and soul that has been offered up for sin. We thank you that that sacrifice is all sufficient and can cover every one of our guilty stains. We pray that you would continue to cleanse us day by day, that we would seek this first and foremost, that we would desire for you to create a clean heart in us, O Lord. Please give us discernment in the food that we eat, O Lord, and help us not to offend our brothers and sisters wherever we may meet them, but help us to esteem them better than ourselves. So then, we pray that you would go before us this night, that you would bless and strengthen your people and equip us for the works of service that you have prepared for us to do. So hear us now. We ask these things in Christ for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our time of worship by singing Psalm 104 once again in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 104 on page 373, and we'll sing verses 24 to 28, just continuing from where we left off last time. Verses 24 to 28 of Psalm 104. How manifold, Lord, are thy works, in wisdom wonderful, thou every one of them hast made earth of thy riches full. So is this great and spacious sea, wherein things creeping are, which number cannot be, and beasts both great and small are there. There ships go, there thou makest to play that Leviathan great. These all wait on thee, that thou mayst in due time give them meat. That which thou givest unto them they gather for their food. Thine hand thou openest liberally, they fill thou with good. Verses 24 to 28, Psalm 104.
Amen.